Father, we praise you for this night that you've given unto us, Lord, even the entire week and the week that's coming. And Lord God, we look to you for each and everything, that Jesus, our Lord, would be glorified in our service tonight. That, Lord, you would help me to teach your word as I always request, faithfully and accurately, O Lord. And I hold nothing back. Bring all things to my remembrance. And, O Lord, I pray tonight, as it says in your word, O Lord, how good you are to us. Your goodness and mercy never ends. It's new every morning. And Lord, I pray that you touch lives tonight, whatever the need may be. Lord, whatever is happening in the lives of the sheep of your pastor, you know each and everything, each and every need, knowing, O God, that you'll never leave them, that you'll always stay by their side. I'm so thankful that you'll never, ever relax your hold upon us, O Father. We love you. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 1. We're just going to cover the first 18 verses tonight. You know, 2 Kings is going to open up in chapter 2, for example, with the taking up of Elijah the prophet. He's going to be taken up into the heavens, if you will. And it also closes with Judah, the southern kingdom, being transported, if you will, into Babylonian captivity. So as we continue with the kings, you're going to find out again that all the kings of Israel, there's never going to be a good one. They just keep descending deeper and deeper in sin. And even though there are going to be a few good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, but they're still going to, at the very end, sin is going to overtake them as well. So in 2 Kings, we find, for example, the southern kingdom, Judah, 586 BC in chapters 24, I believe it is, and 25. There, the fall of Jerusalem, they'll be led into the 70 years of captivity. When we get to 2 Kings 17, the northern kingdom, Samaria, if you will, they're going to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So all of this is going to bring the closure to that, if you will. But tonight, I want to talk to you about King Ahaziah, that's his name. He is the son, of course, of Ahab and Jezebel. And we're going to look tonight at what was his sin, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 1. And Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So the ongoing continuous problems as Israel now, as that nation is becoming weaker and weaker because they're getting farther and farther away from God. And so it says, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, and he was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, which is the god of the Philistines, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. So here the son of Ahab and Jezebel, walking in the very footsteps of his father and his mother. He is a Baal worshiper. He's a full convert, just like they were. And his reign is only going to last 2 years, and he's going to die. And so whatever this accident was, we're not told. The lattice that they had upon the upper rooms, or the two-story area, was really just to maybe a little bit of privacy, but it was basically to let the airflow go through there. So how he fell and what happened, we're not told. But he did say this. He sent messengers, and he said this, will I recover from my injury? So it was severe. And so he sends his team to Beelzebub, which is translated literally, the Lord of the Flies. And so the king believed, obviously, that the Lord of the Flies could either predict his future or he had the power to heal him. And some say that the way that this demonic idol literally would answer was by a buzzing sound. Not for sure about that. I'm not really into flies, you know what I mean? Have you ever noticed that flies hang out on dead stuff? I'm not going into that. All right. But anyway, he has no desire to call upon God. He doesn't even think about God. God's not even in his thinking at all. So Elijah the prophet is going to be sent, if you will, to confront one more king. Matter of fact, his last king. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, that is a question that a great question, because it's presenting grace, okay? In other words, you know, king, why are you going to go ask questions of a false god, of the Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies? Why would you do that when you can go to the God of Israel? Amen? When you can go to the creator of all the universe, why would you do that? And that's a question we should ask ourselves tonight. Whenever a crisis arises in your life, in my life, where do you run to? Where do you go to first? The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, he said, listen, if we're needing things in this life, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he said, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that if you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which were above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Listen, our answer is in heaven, amen? Our provision is in heaven. That's why we seek first the kingdom of God, his rule, his reign. We go to him for everything. Thank God we can go to, like it says in Hebrews 4:16, we can go to the throne of grace anytime, 24/7, lay down any need that we have to our Lord. But I tell you what I have found is this. For a believer, whatever you run to in time of a crisis really is what you have faith in. Amen? And if you don't run to God, well, maybe you don't have enough faith to go trust the Lord. You know, I rather run to the one who said, you know, you can cast all of your burden upon him because he careth for you. Amen? He knows everything that we need before we even ask him. You can never escape your problem. I can never escape my problem by running to someone else instead of running to God. Amen? And that's what this king was doing. And now for, thus saith the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed from which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed, and when the messenger returned to him, he said to them, well, why have you come back? In other words, why are you back so soon? I sent you on a mission. And so they said to him, well, this man came to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed upon which you've gone up, but you're going to die. And then he said to them, the king did, well, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And so they answered him and said, well, a hairy man, or literally in the Hebrew, it would be the Lord of the hair. And you, I mean, this guy must have been bushy, okay? I mean, you know, like a Neanderthal type. I'm not being critical, but just honest. It says, the Lord of the hair, if you will. And he was wearing a leather belt around his waist. And I might add, he was also clothed with the Holy Spirit of God. That's not mentioned, but we know that he was. And he said, the king said, oh, it's Elijah the Tishbite. So the king, he knew immediately by the description who it was. The same man that predicted the death of his mother, the same man that predicted the death of his father. So with the king here, he has a sentence of death hanging over his head. So what did he do? Did you notice that he repented? No, he's not going to repent. Look what he's going to do. His heart was just like the heart of his mother, Jezebel, the heart of his father, Ahab, hard and stiff-necked and so forth. He didn't repent. So he orders now the arrest of Elijah. And then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of the hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, or literally as a synonym now for the prophet. So man of God, the king has said, come down or surrender, give yourself up. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, well, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Try that the next time you're in a jam, okay? I mean, these guys must have forgotten about the 450 prophets of Baal, you know? And then he, the king, look what happened. His heart is becoming harder. He sent another captain of 50, his 50 men, and he answered and said to him, man of God, thus saith the king, you better come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to him, well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume you, your 50 men. And fire came down a fire of God came down and from heaven consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50, and I would have ran out of Samaria, wouldn't you? And he said here, and it says 50 men, and so the third captain of the 50 went up and came, and look what he did. He fell on his knees before Elijah. He pleaded with him and said to him, "Oh, listen, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours," servants, we're not going to serve you, "be precious in your sight. And look, fire has come down from heaven, burned up the first two captains of the 50s and their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight." And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him and don't be afraid of him." So he rose, he went down with him to the king, and he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because you've sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from your bed for which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Now, Elijah now delivers his last message, if you will, just like he did to the king's father before him. And he's saying, "You know what, king, you don't have any power. You know, God is going to, it's over with. Your life is over with. There's nothing you can do about it." Oginnis said this. He said, "There's one God, and there's no God but God, and there is no rest for any people who rely on any God but God." That's a true word. Idols never bring security. Amen? False gods never bring any security. So the king died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Joram, now that's his brother, became king in his place, second year of Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. They both had the same names, by the way, but don't confuse them. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, it says, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Now, let's make an application tonight. You know, whenever you think of that question that God asked him, why, to the king, "Why are you going to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies? Why are you going to a false god? Is there no God in Israel? Why go to him or this false god when you can come to the God of Israel?" You know, what does this, just these 18 verses, which I was actually going to cover chapters 1 and 2 and just quickly go through this, but I felt the Lord leading me not to do so. I mean, besides idolatry, the sin of idolatry, what really caused, I mean, what was his sin? We know that he was worshiping foreign gods. But I look here tonight and I say, what in the world was he doing? You know, it's one thing to doubt, it's one thing to doubt our friends, isn't it? It's one thing to even doubt good, honest people. Maybe, you know, people that we trust. You know, I mean, that's one thing. But loved one, listen to me. How serious is it to doubt God? Think about that for a moment. Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it's impossible, absolutely impossible for God to lie. I wonder if I make this statement, if it'll be taken the wrong way. You know, I don't want it to be taken the wrong way, but I want us to understand something tonight. To doubt God our Father, the creator, the sustainer of the entire universe, we who are made in the image of God, who know God, who are sons and daughters of God, are literally the children of God. I mean, to doubt God literally is to accuse God of being someone who lies. And the Bible teaches that God cannot lie, meaning that he has absolutely no capacity to lie. I wonder if there is any worse sin in the Word of God. Let us never say, loved one, listen now, let us never say that what God has promised in his Word, remember what it said. It says, he says, "Is there not a God in Israel where you can come and inquire about his Word?" Let us never doubt what God has promised in his Word that he cannot do. Amen? He can perform whatever he says in his Word. You know, remember the children of Israel. There in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 19, it says this. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief," meaning an evil heart of unbelief is a heart that's active, active in unbelief constantly. It says, "in departing from the living God." You know, I read that scripture, pardon me, my allergies are trying to attack me tonight. Don't you hate that? I question, you know, my heart. Do you ever look in your heart daily? Lord, do I really believe what I'm asking in prayer? When you pray in the morning and you wake up and you're praying, do you ever just say, ask yourself in your heart, do you really believe what you're praying? Do you really believe that person that you're praying for, if you have a prayer list and the needs that they have? Do you believe as you pray in faith that God's going to do that? I mean, if we're not praying in faith, what are we praying in? Amen? You see, it takes, do you know it takes just as much spiritual energy to doubt God as it does to believe God? I would rather believe God, wouldn't you? I don't want any doubts in my heart. I want to say, Lord, I trust you implicitly no matter what I'm facing. You remember, if you studied out chapter 3 in Hebrews, in chapter 3, I think it's verse 10, it says that God was angry with the children of Israel for all of those 40 years as they went through the wilderness. And you know what he was angry with them about? He wasn't angry because they were committing adultery or they were murdering one another. He wasn't angry. That wasn't it at all, and they weren't stealing. What he was angry about is that they did not believe him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe his word. They wouldn't act upon his word. In other words, unbelief was stealing from them. And I don't think sometimes, especially in the 21st century church today, maybe that we don't look at the sin of unbelief as seriously as we should. You know what I mean? We all are growing in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. But the Bible tells us in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See, boy, that's important. God says, why are you going over here for your answer? Why are you seeking? It is the same today. Why would a Christian run anywhere except to God? God is our answer. He is our refuge. He is our rock. Amen? He's never going to let us down. So many times we're ruled by our emotions. I was talking with Rebecca, my wife, this morning, and I was talking about, I said, about a certain issue that we are facing. Private stuff. And I said, it's that emotion that tries to rob us of our faith. And she said, you're exactly right. You see, that feeling is strong, isn't it? Come on. You know, you see the circumstance, you feel the hurt, or you see the need, or whatever it might be. But see, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we have to say, yes, I'm not denying the way I feel. I'm not overriding the way I feel, but I am not ruled by the way I feel. I am ruled by what God says in his word. And whatever God says is always true. He can never, ever lie to us. Thank God for that. Now, no matter where you are in your Christian walk, no matter where, if you're 10 years, 5 months, 50 years, the greatest battle that we face is, will we trust the word of God? That's it. Will we build our lives on the integrity of God's word? It's going to be the rest of your life, from the time you're born again till the time you go home. That is going to be the greatest battle. And the reason that's the greatest battle is because Satan wants you to doubt God. He wants you to always listen to the voice of doubt. He attacks our minds, if you will. The voices of doubt and so forth, the voices of the world. And he wants us to walk in unbelief, because the target of Satan is always our faith. Always. He always attacks our faith. He did the same thing in the garden. He tries to usurp God's word and so forth. Listen, he knows that, like the Bible teaches us in Romans 1:17, I think it's Romans 1:17. Yes, it is. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And I can promise you that the devil never, ever, ever wants you to take up the shield of faith. Amen? Because if you take up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. But unbelief is such a thief. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus came to his own hometown, and he came into his own hometown, and it says that he could do no mighty work there. None. Just maybe touch a few sick folk. And the reason why is because he marveled at their unbelief. Unbelief will always steal the supernatural. There comes a moment, I believe, in every Christian's life, no matter what you're facing. If you finally say, you know what, I'm not going to my friends, nothing wrong with doing that. Pray for me, nothing wrong with doing that. But you finally say, you know what, I'm not going to take it anymore. God, you said it. I believe it with all my heart. I will not focus on anything else but your divine truth. I'll not think on anything else except your divine truth. And I am going to just keep that in my heart. My mind is renewed. I claim it as my own. I believe it with all my heart. You'll never leave me, never forsake me, never relax your hold upon me. You will never leave me without support. Hebrews 13, 5, 6, 7, and following. Amen? He'll never do that. And you have to make that your very own. That's how we walk worthy of our calling. In Colossians 1:10, it says this, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. I love this part. Fully pleasing him, fully pleasing the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You remember how we walk worthy. That worthy is a picture in Greek of a set of scales, you know, like that you weigh on each side. You put 5 pounds here and 5 pounds there, and so it's equal. So it's equal in doctrine. You take God's word, equal in doctrine, equal in doing. You're a hearer of God's word. You're a doer of God's word. That's how you walk worthy. If you're only hearing God's word and not doing God's word, then we are deceived, aren't we? That's right. So it says when we do that, we are fully pleasing to him. It says in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I always have to ask myself, okay, Lord, what things do we do that make us pleasing in your sight? Well, you can go through the New Testament and look up that word pleasing and find a few areas. But the number one thing that pleases the Lord, what is the number one thing that pleases the Lord? Obedience, but what's the number one thing? Faith. You see, and that's what the king didn't have. He had faith in an idol. He had faith in running to someplace else, but he didn't have faith in the God who was in Israel. We could say the same thing. Do we have faith in the God who's right here with us in Fort Worth? Amen? So, Enoch, it says in Hebrews 11, 5, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so he didn't see death, and he was not found because God had taken him, for he had this testimony. Here it is. Here was his testimony that he pleased God. Enoch did not see death. Man, he was taken to heaven, but before the Lord took him, it says that Enoch walked with God, remember? And then the Lord took him, and he was not. But he had one thing going for him. He had a testimony that he pleased God. Well, Hebrews 11:5, to know how he pleased God, you'd go to the next verse, which is verse 6 of Hebrews 11. It says this, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Just not seek him, but diligently seek him. Do you believe that God is a rewarder? Man, I believe that with all of my heart. Excuse me. So here's the deal. The king, he could have gone to God. God wanted him to come to him. God is always wanting people to come to him. Amen? He's always ready to forgive. He's always ready to remove our transgressions. But he did not do that. You know, the Bible tells us about coming to the Lord. It says in Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love those, God says, who love me, and those who seek me diligently. Not just seek me, but you come after me. It says, they will find me. Remember what God told Judah in Jeremiah 29, 12? He says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Until the day that we go home, all of us are in a race, okay? We're in a race called the race of faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. for a moment, please. And look at verse 1. It says in Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That would be chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now listen carefully, watch this. It says, let us, that's all of us the believers, let us strip off or literally lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now listen, if we're going to run the race of faith, we can't be running away from God. We have to be running to God. Amen? And not only that, there are certain things that we have to lay aside in our life that weigh us down. I mean, you know, let me give you a good one. How about worry? Does worry just drag you down? Man, it's going to drag you all the way to the bottom, man, and so forth. No, and the weight of the world. We can't let the weight of the world fill our hearts. We let the Word of God fill our hearts. Amen? So there are certain things that we have to lay aside, but here's the main thing we have to lay aside. Watch this now. The sin, say that with me, the sin. You ought to underline that. The sin which so easily ensnares us or encircles us, or the one, that one sin that so always so easily trips us up. Listen, what is the sin that so easily trips us up or ensnares us, traps us? Well, look at it again. It says not any sin, very important, not any sin. It says a particular sin, meaning the sin in particular. And we know what this sin is. This sin is so destructive that during the days of Noah, only 8 people escaped the judgment of God. This sin is so horrible that the children of Israel would rather suffer bondage and slavery in Egypt than cross over into the promised land that God promised them. This sin is still so wicked today, so devilish, that people turn away and don't trust God, don't trust Jesus, and they miss heaven altogether. This sin is so dark that it literally broke the heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody tell me what this particular sin is. Unbelief. That's exactly what the sin of the king of the northern kingdom, Samaria, was. The sin of unbelief. It's the worst sin that can creep into anyone's heart to ever doubt God. You know, I remember when Thomas was just a little baby. I wasn't a little baby, maybe 2 years old. I was at my first pastorate, and I'll never forget, it was getting close to Christmas, and there were a bunch of pastors from the city. They were in our living room, and we were having kind of a get-together. I was getting to know them. We were praying together, and man, Thomas had been playing outside. He's all covered in mud and dirt. You know what I mean, how kids are. And he runs in, and he was crying. He jumps right into my lap, and all these pastors are there, and he comes up, and he does, you know how kids are. They don't care who's with you, you know. And he's putting his hand all over my face, and dirt and everything, you know. And he goes, oh, daddy, he said, listen, I just, my little bike, it just broke. The back tire's all broken off. You've got to come and fix it right now. And I said, son, I said, I'm in a meeting, but I said, as soon as I'm through, I'm going to go right out there and I'm going to fix that. He immediately stopped crying, didn't have a doubt in his heart, although he did after I didn't go out, but no, I did go out, you know. But why? He knew I'm in it. Are you following me? See, he never doubted for once that when I said, I will fix your little bike or that little, whatever it was, tonight. He said, okay, got up and left. He was cool. But see, we're not like that, are we? See, that innocence, the innocence of a child trusting God, because we're going to have problems all of our life. You're going to have in your marriage, with your finances. You're going to have in your employment, whatever it might be, with other people. The life is not problem-free. Coming to Christ, it doesn't mean you're going to walk through life on, you know, tiptoeing through the tulips. You know what I'm trying to say? That's not it. You're going to be hated by people. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to have tribulation into this world. There's no way around it. But you can be of good cheer. You're living in the one who has already overcome the world. Amen? Now, so the thing is that sin of unbelief, will rob you. It'll rob your family. It'll rob your children. It'll rob everyone who doesn't believe the right way. The sin of unbelief was so severe that, remember, there even with Mary and Martha and Lazarus was dead. Remember how Jesus told them? He said, they came and said, "Oh, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother, he wouldn't have died." And he said, "Mary, Martha, did I not say unto you that if you would only believe," John 11:40, he said, "if you would only believe, that you would see the glory of God." You know, if you would only believe. And you know, that's why Jesus wept in John 11:35. He was weeping not because Lazarus was dead. He knew what he was going to do to Lazarus. He was weeping because of all the people that were around him. They were weeping and crying and so forth. And they were doing so in unbelief. Unbelief in the ability of the Son of God. And that's what caused him to break down and cry. Listen, you know, no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter what it is right now, no matter how huge it is, huge, I mean, it could be so overwhelming you don't even know what to do. God does. And you know what? You need to remember what God says in his word. He said in Isaiah 41:13, he says, "For I, the Lord your God, I will hold your right hand." And I love this part. Saying to you, the voice of God speaking to your heart. He says this, "Fear not, I will help you. I will help you." You know, God will always help us. He is our Father, amen? He is for us. Again, Hebrews 3:19, it says the children of Israel, they could not enter in because of unbelief. They understood what God said. They understood what God told them to do. It wasn't that they didn't understand it. It's that they did not trust what God said. And therefore, it was a sin of unbelief. It says there, again, it says, "Let us run." And look how it tells us there in Hebrews 12. "With endurance." I promise you, unbelief will rob you of your strength and your endurance. You'll finally just give up. You'll faint. You'll become discouraged. But that endurance is that ongoing determination to keep going. And the reason is there's a finish line. Isn't that good to know? That one day we're going to cross that finish line. So all of us, it most likely, unless the rapture occurs, we're all going to cross it at different times in our life. But we will all cross it. And more, the day that we cross it, praise God forever and ever and ever. Amen. What a glorious day that's going to be. Like Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, "Oh, listen," he says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now look at the last part here. It says, "The race that is set before us." every believer, you're running a race. You have a preordained path. It's all a pre-appointed path. Each one of us, it's already laid out. And this race is not a 100-yard dash, man. It's a race of the lifetime. It's for each and every day of our life. And it's that race, again, that is set before us. You know, and there's only one way to run that race. Look at verse 2. It says, "Looking unto pastors," looking unto prophets, looking unto self. No, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Listen, is there no God in Fort Worth? There is. He's our God, isn't he? He does great and mighty things. Listen, you cannot run the race if your eyes are not on Jesus. That means you're putting your eye on something else other than the Lord. And there's nothing more important than keeping your eyes there. The one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who's coming for you. I'm going to keep my eyes on the one who will never, ever leave me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that he's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Listen, I believe that God wants to do greater things. And here's the problem today is that every time in any church, doesn't matter, every church, I know that God stretches the faith of every true church that belongs to Him. But unless we allow Him to stretch our faith, we will not go where He wants us to go. Did you know that? Because see, if we know where to go, then it doesn't take faith to get there. It's when you're like Abraham and you go where you don't know where you're going. God says, go that way. Well, where am I going? Go that way. Well, what's it? Go that way. Are you listening to me? That's when it takes faith. When I went into the ministry, and when Rebecca and I sold our business a year, God, seems like now, forever, whenever it was, back in the Civil War. I remember she stayed there in Nevada and I flew down to Texas. And I was praying and being led by the Lord because I knew we were to go now full time in the ministry. We've sold our business and we knew we felt to come to Texas. I wanted Hawaii, but it didn't work. And so here I am, and I'll never forget, I landed at the airport and rented a car and I just sat there like an idiot. You know, I'm serious. I'm going, okay, what do I do? What do I do? What, I'm out of my mind. Why did I sell my business? I mean, you understand? That's what the devil does, amen? But you know, before that, I said, I knew it, and God gave me proof text after proof text. It was incredible. And I'll never forget, I checked into a hotel. I was in the room like a big sissy, crying. It's true. Yeah, I was crying. And I called my wife. And I said, I have prayed. I said, honey, I made the biggest mistake of my life. I said, we have so, and our company was so prosperous. And I said, here, I said, what in the world are we doing? And I said, I've messed up. I'm down here. I don't even know what the heck I'm doing in this stupid town. And it was about 11:30 at night. And I just said, you know, I don't know what to do. I've made a terrible, please forgive me. I'll never forget what my wife said. She says, honey, wherever you are right now, the Lord just said, this is where we're supposed to start. And that's where I started. That's where we started, right there. And then I tell you, God moved, boom, boom. It was incredible, the things that God did. But see, I didn't know where I was going. I don't advise that. Do you understand? But because God moves up all in different ways. But if you don't allow God to stretch your faith, to step out and go where you've never been before, you're not going to be, you won't be living the adventure that in the plan that God called you to. It won't work that way. That's what God wants to do for you in your life. You know, when it comes to stretching of your faith, loved one, listen now, talking about staying away from unbelief and walking in faith. And when you walk in faith, do you know sometimes God asks you to do things that sound absolutely insane? Has that ever happened to you? I'm Los Angeles, California. Rebecca and I are in California, and the Lord says to me, I want you to fly to Dallas. I tell Becky, I said, honey, listen, I need to go to Dallas. Why? I don't know. She said, are you out of your mind? I said, I think I am. I go to the airport. I fly out of LA. I hit and go into DFW. I sit there like, okay, Lord, here I am. Now, I know that you think, Bill, that you are, I mean, the cheese was gone, brother. Yeah, I know. And I'm sitting there, don't know what to do. And so I said, well, Lord, here I am. What am I supposed to do? I said, I'm in Dallas. Might as well call somebody I know. So I called an old college buddy. I said, hey, you want to have dinner? Yeah. I said, where are you at? He said, I'm at the airport. I said, well, I'll come and get you. So he comes. We go out and we have dinner. I'm sitting there having dinner with this guy. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit moves upon me. And I said, because he was an unbeliever. And I said, one of these days, if you don't turn to Jesus Christ, if you don't give him your heart, I said, you're going to do something to your wife and to your son that you don't want to ever do. I said, give your heart to Christ. He became almost violent with me, took me back to the airport. I'm at the airport. I flew back home that night, and I just said, Lord, I said, I felt, do you understand what I'm saying? Like, what are you doing in your life? And I go back home and Becky, I said, honey, I said, I just blew $350 for nothing. I said, that wasn't the Lord. I said, it must have been that pizza in LA we ate. I don't know what it was. 2 weeks went by. I get a phone call, and he says, Bill? I said, yeah. I said, this is so-and-so. The guy that I was at the airport had dinner with. I said, hey. He says, I tell you, I did something. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I got drunk, then I got high on drugs. My wife was leaving me. My son was going with her. I walked into the house, and they were in the bedroom packing. I pulled out my gun. I put it in the back of her head. I was getting ready to kill her and kill my son, and I heard your voice. One of these days, if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ, you're going to do something to your wife and your son that you'll regret forever. He dropped to his knees, asked Christ to come into his heart right then. He said, will you come down, fly back down here and baptize me? I said, you tell me when. Listen, sometimes God moves upon us to do things. He stretches our faith. Are you with me? And he wants to stretch the faith of this church to do greater things than we're doing now. But it takes a collective effort. You know, the Bible says this. I know it's time to go. Let me close. Psalm 81. We'll just turn to Psalm 81 with me. Psalm 81, and look at verse 8. And let's close this out tonight. It says, hear, O my people, Psalm 81:8, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel. If you listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Yes, this is to Israel, but it's for us as well. Look what he says. Open your mouth wide. Literally, in other words, pray to me. Ask me great things. Are you with me? You hear me? He says, and look what God says. I will fill it, but my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would have none of me. God says to the Israel, he says to us tonight, I want Jesus to be first place in your life. Look at verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and look what he would do, and he'll do the same for us and has done the same for us. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. Look what God says. Oh, he would have fed them with the finest of wheat. In other words, famine in your life would be unknown forever. He said, oh, and with honey, the sweet things of God. And from the rock, in other words, the hard things would now become sweet. Look at this last part. I would have satisfied you. The end result of walking in faith is being satisfied by God. Amen. When we step out and say, Lord, whatever you're telling me to do, by faith, and we do it. But we make sure it's the Lord, not just some fantasy or whatnot. Oh, listen, man, that's what we need. God, satisfy us. Satisfy us, Lord. One more scripture, I'm sorry. I've been meditating today, and maybe just thinking about this, and the Lord here where was I meditating? Here it is, praise the Lord. It says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I love that. The beauty of our Lord be upon us. It says, and establish the work of our hands for us. Lord, establish what we're doing. Amen? He says, yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, establish your work in a greater way. Let us step out in faith in a greater way. Stretch the faith of this church in a greater way. Lord, where greater things happen and more people are saved and more people are delivered, and Lord, the work that we're doing in this city, let us not be afraid. Let us never be afraid to step out wherever you're sending us. Lord, let the evil heart of unbelief depart from any of us if it's existing tonight. Let doubt be gone. Oh, Lord, let us never doubt you again. And let us, oh, Father, even now, we repent of unbelief. We repent of doubting you. We repent of running to other things like the king did, Lord, instead of running to you for the word that we need. Forgive us for not looking at the author, the finisher of our faith. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of Jesus and looking to other things to meet our needs, to satisfy our whatever. Because tonight, I believe a stretching of our faith is going to happen. And this church is going to step out in a whole new way into your will, into your plan. Not my plan, but your plan. We submit totally, completely to you. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.